Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you hear us when we pray. We thank you for the many blessings that we have been able to share as a church family of this week. God, we thank you for the Rolstons and the blessings that they've had of seeing some get saved and the opportunities they've had in the ministry. Thank you for Brother Irfan and the safety you've given him, but we think of the safety you gave to the pastors, their families, as they traveled together and had fellowship and training this summer. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to gather freely here, that we can worship you and without fear of persecution as our brothers and sisters face, as we've been specifically reminded of Iraq tonight as number six, most dangerous countries for persecution. And we just pray that you will help us not to take that for granted, but to truly praise you. Lord, we think of the many needs that represented in our church family tonight, the many physical needs. Lord, we thank you that you know and that you care. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you with them, and help us to remember to reach out in your love to these individuals this week, whether it be with phone calls or letters or other ways that we can minister to families and to individuals. Lord, we do pray for this memorial service on Saturday. We pray for Pastor Bill and Pam as they prepare for this time. And yet, God, we pray that through the service you would truly be glorified. God, I pray that if there's one that comes that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that that they would see their need on Saturday and trust Jesus Christ. We thank you for just the opportunities that you give to us to share your gospel. Lord, we do pray that as a church family, we'd be faithful, growing in you, walking with you on a day-by-day basis, not because life is easy, but because you're faithful and we can know you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I believe we'll be finishing our study, if everything goes as planned, in the book of Ruth. I think I'm going to have to tell you that this has probably been my favorite Wednesday evening study so far this year. And I appreciated Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, and I've been challenged by their life. And as much as I look forward to probably looking at Samuel and some of these other, kind of doing more of a water skiing, if you will, over some of these bigger books, the study of Ruth was just, I think, so helpful and so, touched so many different aspects of our lives that we can be fruitful as we go through everyday living, as Ruth was, as Naomi learned to be in the midst of her trials, as Boaz, a man of character, who just stuck with it. I'm just thankful for these people, their testimonies. I'm thankful these aren't just stories. I was listening to, I was doing some work on our house and enjoyed listening to a documentary late last night, and I caught parts of it. It was about Noah's Ark and how they found some old tablet, out extra biblical, but with the story of Noah and the flood, as you know, many different cultures have that story. And this tablet had the story. It wasn't a boxy ark. It wasn't the description we see in the Bible. It was actually a round ark. Just trying to work through, could that really even float, and other kind of crazy kind of stuff with that. I'm thankful that these aren't stories. But this is God's word that we can trust, and that just like Naomi, who went through deep grief, was fruitful, we can be too. Just like Ruth, who trusted God and left everything she knew to follow the one true God, that these individuals that Brother Irfan and that the pastors that he's working with are ministering to these Iraqis, leaving the only God they've ever known, they can truly get saved and be fruitful. I'm thankful that, like as Boaz was truly faithful, a real life character, that as he was faithful serving, as he was faithful noticing and loving, and that we can be that way. And oh, that we would go through tomorrow and be fruitful on Thursday. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about Boaz, and we had mentioned that he was nice. We could say he was polite as he was close to those close to him, to his workers. He greeted them as he came out to the field. He was polite to Ruth when he met her, and he talked with her about, come just stay gleaning in our field. I'll take care of you, and going through that aspect. He was perceptive. He noticed his men. He noticed those who were not his men, like Ruth, who were coming to the field to glean and to gather, to take care of herself. He then, and we'll start here tonight, he was protective. And it's incredible to see that aspect. Turn back to the book of Ruth. You're probably already there. I'm not. You beat me. But Ruth chapter 3, we see he is protective. What kind of things is Boaz protective of? If you know the story, again, I hate to say story because it's not a story. The narrative. If you know the narrative, you know the reality of some of the different things. What were some of the things he was out to protect? Okay, he was there to protect Ruth. And that's one of the things that I find just incredible. His protection of this Moabitess, this lady who was not even of their own nation. She didn't have any other biological family there, but Boaz was looking out for her. He was protective of her. Yes, he was protective of his stuff, but he thought more highly of human life than of his stuff. Making sure every jot and tittle and everything is taken care of and accounted for. He was concerned about Ruth and protective of her. He was protective of her needs. I find it very interesting. Chapter 3, verse 7. And we'll see some of this truth here, beginning in verse 7. Follow along. We'll read probably three verses here. Chapter 3, verse number 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Or am I looking? Am I chapter? Yeah, that's where I am. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, neither poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not." And so we see that he is protective of Ruth. Yes, he protected her earlier in making sure she was taken care of with the food. But here, once again, we see he's protective of her physical needs. He was a redeemer. And we see that she's talking about that. Hey, you are near of kins. In verse 9, he said, "Who art thou?" She said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." That he would be the one to purchase the land, her, if you will, to raise up seed or heritage to Elimelech's family. And incredible to think about that. But his protection for Ruth. Some people go to the extent and they say that there were some inappropriate things that happened here in that field that night. Now, I disagree with that wholeheartedly, and we'll talk about why. Not just because, well, this is the Bible. God's word is always clear. Is God's word clear about David and Bathsheba? Were there doubts that David did wrong with Bathsheba? No. God didn't mince the words. And David was very clear, even when he wrote his repentant psalms about that. We see here that he was mindful of her physical needs. She came because he's the kinsman redeemer. He's the one that could redeem and take care of her and really take care of who else? Naomi, the land that they owned, the property that they had, again, according to the law there. And so we see that he was taking care of that. He was mindful of those physical needs. He was mindful of the physical need, not just as a kinsman redeemer, but also as a kind farmer. Look down a little bit further in verse 15. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast. Night has gone on. They've communicated. They went back to sleep. Again, nothing immoral has happened here. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they went back to sleep. She woke up in the morning, really before day, before anybody could see who she was and what all she was there. Verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Once again, as a kind farmer, she wasn't there for more food that night. She had been taken care of multiple occasions already with the gleaning. But he said, here, I want to give you more. He was a kind farmer, and he thought of her physical needs. But I think it's more than even just her physical needs. As he was protective, yes, he was mindful of those physical needs, but he was mindful of her reputation. Okay, look at this. How do we see in this passage he was mindful of her reputation? So she said, you're near of kinsmen. He said, verse 10, blessed be thou of the Lord. He's referring back to God, the one almighty Jehovah, the self-existent one. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. What does he say? I will do to thee all that thou requirest, talking about the kinsman redeemer, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a what? Virtuous woman. Everyone knew Ruth's reputation. She was not there for an immoral relationship. She was not in Bethlehem for an immoral relationship. I mean, really, we think about it. Go to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ, and he's ministering to the woman at the well. She was married and married and married and lived with a guy. And yet Jesus loved her. But here, everyone in Bethlehem knew her virtuous reputation. Boaz was not about to destroy that. In fact, even as he had her leave early in the morning, no questions. Again, staying above that aspect of report, came to deal with this matter, but then leaving early in the morning, mindful of her reputation. He was a considerate man. He thought more of Ruth than of himself. Remember, what was this that he was doing? He was celebrating. Him and his men were celebrating what? The harvest. Exciting time. This is great. And he wasn't drunk, okay? But he drank, he ate, they enjoyed, they celebrated, they had a party. What, man, let's just go have fun all the way out. I mean, isn't that what a lot of people do? Man, this is a great time. I was reading about proms the other day. Take this for what it's worth. I think the prom is a very ungodly thing. I don't believe it is best for a Christian to be part of that. I was reading about the prom, and I was reading about all of the things that happen both at the prom and after the prom. And thinking about the realities of what really goes on and how many young ladies lose their virginity that night. Not everybody who goes to – I get that, okay? I'm not saying that. But it's really just – it's a party to celebrate the end of high school, the end of the year. Let's just party, and let's just end the night with who knows what, and we don't tell. That's not what's going on here in Boaz's life. It's not just who knows what, nobody's going to tell. She's a virtuous woman. He was protective of her reputation. And I find it very interesting. He cared more about her reputation than he did about any sexual desire he would have had. Incredible, just so many different things we can think about with that. Protective. He was a very protective man. But once again, not only just those aspects, he was protective and being mindful of the legal matters. He wanted to do everything above board. Even when it came to the legal matters of the kinsman redeemer, he said, wait, there's one that's even closer than me. We got to give him the chance. As much as I love you and I want to take care of you, there's one that's closer, and he has the right. We can't just sneak our way in and call it good. We aren't going to cut corners here. We're going to do it right and go all the way through verses 12 and 13. He said, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." Once again, his perspective is on the Lord. Again, he's everything is appropriate, above board, that's going on here at this meeting. Then we see he's also persistent. He's a persistent man. We could go down to verse number 18 and see some of this aspect. She went back home. Her mother-in-law says, "So what happened?" I find it incredible. "Oh, he gave me these 6 measures of barley." Oh, wait a second. That's not what it was all about. The kinsman redeemer part. And she says in verse 18, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." We know that Boaz was persistent because his reputation said as much. Here Naomi knew this man is going to take care of what he said he will do. His word is as good as gold. Kind of like when you could go buy a house on a handshake. Right? Or you could, whatever it was, purchase something on a handshake instead of signing all these. I mean, when we purchased our house here in Stockbridge, we have a stack of paperwork that thick that we had to sign, and they wouldn't trust my hand. There's no more handshake on that. Well, Boaz was a man of his word, and he was persistent. He said he was going to do it. He'll do it all the way to the end. He was persistent. He was one who completed his tasks, and others knew his reputation. But also then we could look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and see that he was the one who does the right thing. Once again, he didn't cut corners. He wanted to make sure that everything was above board and honest and right according to, yes, the legal matters, but remember, this is which country? Israel, the children of Israel. This is God's law. Man, he is concerned about what God has to say to live. And so here he goes through that, and we don't have time to read all verses 1 through 9, but incredible just to see this whole aspect of how it goes through. But let's look down at verse number 8. "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi." And so he was very careful and honest. They went through the whole exchanging of the shoe, right? And we've got that all. That's our signed contract, if you will. Man, aren't you excited that no one has to smell your shoe? But they went through this process, and this is good as gold. He was persistent with all this. He did it the right way, did it all the way through. I find another interesting thing here. We've got about 3 minutes, and we will finish up his life in 3 minutes. He was populating. Okay? I mean, the point of their marriage was to what? Populate. It really was. Now, I understand. It is not always, God doesn't always allow marriage to end up with being fruitful and populating the earth as he commanded Adam and Eve. I know there are difficult situations. I've got a sister and a brother. They've been married for, I don't know what, probably, well, 1 year less than us, so 12 years now. But they don't have kids. God's just not allowed that. And so I understand there's difficult situations that happen. And I understand there are some incredible things that God can do. I think of adoption. What a special thing. And as much as there's a loss right now, what a great opportunity God gave you guys and heritage throughout Andrew's life. And what a blessing. And others that are involved with adoption. So I think here, the point of this was populating, though. And so it's interesting to see really the big emphasis put on procreation here. Beginning in verse 10. "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." So there we go. It's all about this. It's about him and his inheritance. It's not about me. "That the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." So he is saying this, Boaz. All the people, verse 11, said, hey, this is what it's about. And man, we want you to be as fruitful like Rachel and Leah were, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. I mean, man, this is, we are hoping you guys and praying you guys have lots of kids. For whose name? Yes, Malon's, but ultimately the Lord's. What a great opportunity to raise up kids to live for the Lord. And again, every family size is different. God calls different situations. And once again, God doesn't always allow marriage to end up with having kids. But again, we see that is his ordained plan overall when it comes to marriage. And then we see, yes, the marriage was selfless. It wasn't about him. It was about Ruth. We see that, again, it was about childbearing. But finally, we wrap this up and we see he was a praising man, and others praised the Lord for him and his faithfulness and his testimony. We see that in verses 11 through 15. All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that came into thine house." They go through, they praise. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord." Again, praise be to God. If you and I are going to be fruitful on Thursday, others should be able to praise God when they look at our lives. Why is it that we could praise God when we looked at Brother Irfan and when we looked at the Rolstons this evening? Because they are what? Fruitful. Brother Irfan's ministry doesn't bear as much salvation fruit as the Rolstons' ministry. Does that mean Brother Irfan is... we might as well forget him. I mean, let's support all these guys who are seeing people get saved. Well, wait a second. That fruitfulness looks different. And others, when they see our lives as we're bearing fruit, they should be able to praise God. Let's live our lives so that we can, yes, be polite to people and perceptive on the people around us, be protective, be persistent, be populating, but be praising, that people would praise God when they look at our lives and say, God has made a difference in your life. Father, we thank you for your love. Would you continue to make that difference? Help us to be fruitful tomorrow. God, would you change us so that you can use us in a special way? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.